Well, please turn with me in your Bible. We're once again going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 20 here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So please stand for the reading of God's Word, which is His revelation. Hear now God's Word from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, just as this morning you blessed the preaching of your word, so now as we have gathered in the evening service to close out your day, the Lord's day, I pray that you would once again work so wonderfully through your word, through your Holy Spirit, to bless the proclamation of your word. O Lord, may your word find fertile soil in our hearts. O Lord, work through this wonderful means of grace which you have established. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer. That single word can evoke all kinds of emotions and questions. That word prayer can evoke hope, the hope that prayer changes things because prayer is a crying out to the God who is in control of the world and of everything in it. But prayer can also evoke emotions and questions that swirl around in our very human doubts. Does God really hear my prayers? Does God really even care? Why pray anyway? And here in our passage for this evening, in Hannah's prayer, which was uttered out of great tears and anguish of heart, we learn that God does indeed hear and answer prayer. But we also learn something more. For God's ultimate answer to our cries of distress is the one to whom our text, the entire book of Samuel, the entire Bible points us to, Jesus Christ. For Christ's saving death and resurrection, in that he truly saves us from all of our distresses in the ultimate hope and deliverance of heaven, which Christ provides. So let's begin by reviewing the context here, the setting that led to Hannah's great prayer, which she offered there at the temple of God, and God's answer to her prayer. Let's start with verse 2, where we read, he, that's Elkanah, Hannah's husband, he had two wives. Penina, we learn, had children, but Hannah had no children. The inability to have children can be so painful. God has placed in the human heart a desire for children, for offspring. Marriage and family goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And so we have to realize that just this one aspect of Hannah's life, but Hannah had no children, in itself was sufficient reason for an aching heart. We're meant to be sensitive to her plight, and really all others that are in a similar situation. We're meant to be sensitive to her plight, to see her pain. You see, it's godly. It's Christ-like. That's how we see Christ in the gospel, sensitive and caring regarding the disappointments, the pain, the hurts of others. Just seeing Hannah's pain in her barrenness should cause us all the more to realize we need a Savior to save us from the curse and all of the consequences of the curse. It should cause us to realize all the more that we need a Savior to make everything right in this hurting, fallen world. But Hannah's pain goes even deeper than only barrenness. For on the one hand, she's in a marriage in which there are two wives, and her rival was exceedingly fruitful in terms of bearing children. Living in the same home with a fruitful rival would add all the more to her heartache. But her hurt was amplified yet again by human sin. For Penina, the other wife, in her pride, treated Hannah most cruelly. Look at verse 6 here in chapter 1. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because Yahweh had closed her womb, you see. This is referring to a deliberate effort on Penina's part to not even simply irritate, but to grievously irritate Hannah, suffering Hannah, to cause grief, to cause frustration. And this provocation was not a one or two time deal. It continued year after year. Look at verse 7. It went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. It appears that at least some of this verbal cruelty occurred during meals, and it's not uncommon, as some of you so painfully know, that family meals can be a place where sinful words and attitudes find expression. Perhaps you've even experienced it at family meals and holiday meals. Hannah's a deeply, deeply hurting woman. She's filled with heartache, sorrow, bitterness of soul. She's driven to tears. And she even can't even eat at these meals under Penina's cruelty. And then verse 10 shows us even more of her condition. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You see how all of this is just adding up. her treatment and her emotional state, distress, weeping bitterly, grievously irritated, and on the list goes. Again, as we read of such heartache and cruelty, it should move us all the more as we see the suffering in this world, man's inhumanity to man. It should move us all the more to cry out to God for a Savior to bring justice and deliver us from this fallen world. And of course, God has heard those cries, hasn't He? And He's answered them in Jesus Christ. But as it is so often in redemption, God doesn't remove us from our pain in order to deliver us. So often God works in and through our troubles and situations, and that's what He does here. So as we saw last week, a number of key figures in the Bible who are used of God to advance His redemptive purposes, His redemptive program, were actually born of hurting barren women. Barren Sarah became the mother of Isaac. Barren Rebecca became the mother of Jacob. Barren Rachel became the mother of Joseph. The barren wife of Manoah became the mother of Samson, and barren Elizabeth became the mother of John the Baptist. All key figures in God advancing His redemption. And the quote I read last week from Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary on this, he observes, "Barren women seem to be God's instruments in raising up key figures in the history of redemption. Hannah, therefore, shares in a fellowship of barrenness." And it was interesting this week as I was studying how many times in different sources I came across that phrase or similar phrases, a fellowship of barrenness. He continues, "And it is frequently in this fellowship that new chapters in Yahweh's history with His people begin with nothing. God's tendency is to make our total inability His starting point." Isn't that something? God likes to show His strength in human weakness and in human inability, because it's in our weakness, it's in our own inability, that we're truly dependent on Him, and thus as we look to Him, He gets all of the glory, just as He does in salvation, as we saw this morning from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now, even things like this fellowship of barrenness, and God tends to make our inability His starting point, might be construed as perhaps implying that God is kind of cold in His actions. You know, He relegates some to this kind of barren fellowship, and He wants to demonstrate His power in the midst of our inability. But our studies in the book of Hebrews indicates otherwise, in terms of, is God really cold and sort of just mechanically uses us in our pain? Remember, in the book of Hebrews, we behold our Savior as what kind of a high priest? As a sympathetic, as a merciful, as a faithful high priest. And so think back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, where the author writes, "Therefore, He," that's Christ, "therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." And notice that verse tells us something wonderful then about our Savior. He was made like His brothers and sisters in every respect. When God came to earth at Christmas, He did more, Christ did more than merely take on a physical body. Christ walked in our shoes. He experienced what we experience. He felt as we feel. He struggled with temptations as we do. Christ's identification with us was total. And this says so much for the sympathy of Christ for us in our struggles, doesn't it? And then this is all taken further in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, where we are told, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then," and this is part of what we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 1, "let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's exactly what Hannah did. Almost as if those centuries before she was anticipating Hebrews chapter 4. Isn't that amazing? All that Hannah struggled under and was assailed with, and all that overwhelms even you, Christ struggled under that as well. Maybe not the exact situations, but the pain, the hurt, and so forth. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest, really and truly and deeply, sympathetically understands and personally relates to your confusions and your struggles. And in fact, if you remember from our Hebrews series, the English word sympathy is a compound word. It's formed by joining the Greek word for with the verb to suffer. In other words, sympathy means to suffer with. So part of the idea behind Hebrews 4 is that Christ is inclined to help us because when we hurt, He hurts. He shares in our experiences and struggles. And so Hebrews 4 goes on in verse 16 to say, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And again, this is exactly what Hannah did. She fled to the temple after the pain of one of those meals, after the offering of sacrifices. She fled to the temple and she drew near to God in tear-filled prayer, asking for a son. 1 Samuel 1, now verses 9 and 10. "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." Matthew Henry observes, "The prayer came from her heart as the tears from her eyes." And you know, sometimes our tears are our prayer. As Psalm 6, verse 8 says, "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." Isn't that beautiful? "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." And of course, this can bring to mind Christ in His own distress, who came before the Father with His own loud cries and tears. Hebrews 5, verse 7, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence." Again, Christ feels with us. He's walked in our shoes. He's even experienced pain on an incredible level. And so we can go to Him in our own distresses, even in the deepest of heartaches. And there's a few aspects of Hannah's prayer that I'd like you to see here. First of all, observe to whom she prayed with that bitter, tear-filled prayer in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts." Now, this name, this title of God, Lord of Hosts, well, it first appears right here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It first appears in the Bible. But this title of God, this name of God, refers to the powerful armies. Whether, when you look through Scripture, the hosts can be angels, it can be the stars, it can be men. This refers to the powerful armies who belong to or who are under the control of, who are at the disposal of Yahweh, the Lord. As Joyce Baldwin states in her commentary, the name expresses the infinite resources and power which are at the disposal of God as He works on behalf of His people. O Lord of hosts! In her inability, she's barren. She's got Penina tormenting her. She looks to the power and the strength of God. O Lord of hosts. For Hannah then to address God with this title, Lord of hosts, reveals, I suspect, a potent faith in the cosmic strength, the cosmic power of God to deliver her from her own pain. In distress. The second aspect of Hannah's prayer I'd like you to observe here is what she prayed. So first was to whom she prayed, the Lord of hosts, and then more what she prayed. Again, looking at verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, if you will look on the affliction of your servant. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. And this actually is an echo of what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, where God says to Moses, I have surely seen the, what? Affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. So again, when Hannah prays, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, it's an echo of Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. So can you see the great faith-filled assumptions on the part of Hannah here? On the one hand, she cried out to the Lord of hosts, believing that God was willing to marshal even the armies of heaven to deliver her in her distress, even to marshal that power to help an obscure Hebrew woman in her distress. And on the other hand, she also assumed that the very same God who saw the affliction of an entire nation also sees the affliction of a weeping woman. And furthermore, she was assuming, or better yet, she was believing that God was as willing to deliver an obscure individual and grant her a son as He was to deliver an entire nation, the nation of Israel. It's like the account of Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. And behold, a leper came to Christ and knelt before Him saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Hannah was believing God would be willing. And then when God comes to earth and He's asked, if You will, and Jesus says, I will, it tells us so much about God and His attitude towards us in prayer. And this is where Eli the priest enters the picture in God's redemptive purposes here. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14 here in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. For Eli to mistake such a grief, tear-filled prayer for a state of drunkenness, on the one hand, hints at the sad spiritual condition of Israel in the time of the judges, because that's the time here. Apparently, Eli's not used to seeing deep from the heart, anguished, fervent prayer. So what is it that Eli must be used to seeing? Inebriation. Intoxication. Drunkenness. And his sons probably have something to do with that. And for Eli, the high priest, then, to accuse her of drunkenness when she's pouring out her heart before the Lord, asking for a son, for Eli to make this accusation must have added even more to her pain and grief. You see? But Hannah responded, "No, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have been pouring out my soul before Yahweh. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." In God's grace, Eli grasped the truth and responded with a benediction. Verse 17, "Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition you have made of him.'" Isn't that beautiful? Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the petition that you've made of him. Eli the priest, please understand, was the mediator between God and his people. And so Hannah rightfully took Eli's benediction as coming from the Lord. Verse 18, and she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate. Her face was no longer sad. She took that benediction as a word from the Lord. This is a woman of faith. She's an amazing woman. As priest, as mediator, Eli, even with all of his failings, foreshadowed Christ, the ultimate mediator and priest. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 14:27. And oh, what a happy, happy ending we have here. Verse 20, "And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I've asked for him from the Lord.'" Isn't that beautiful? Hannah isn't alone in her troubles, for this world and even our lives are full of trouble. Remember when Jesus informed his disciples that he was leaving them? The disciples responded with alarm. But Jesus answered them, he assured them that all would be well. For he was leaving them, but he was leaving them for a glorious, saving, redemptive purpose. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go..." I want you to hear the comfort in these words. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You see, Christ came and died on the cross as a full payment for all of our transgressions, that we might be delivered from all that is wrong, both with us and with the world. And so he came and he died and he rose from the grave in resurrection power. And he is going to come again to take us home, to be with him forever in literal paradise. So God, does God hear our cries? Does he hear our prayers? Does God care? Does God deliver? Absolutely. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. That's why he ascended to heaven, to prepare a place to take us there. And that's why he's ushering in, when he returns, the new heavens and the new earth. He hears our cries, not just our cries for help at this moment, in this situation, but he hears our cries and he answers our cries in such a way that the answer extends into eternity. Isn't God an incredible God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God, you hear our prayers beyond anything we tend to even imagine or cry out for. Thank you for this record of your hearing Hannah. In one sense, we might want to say, who is Hannah? Who am I? And yet, even as obscure as we are, we learn you hear, you care, you deliver, you answer, even forever, for all who trust in Christ. Oh Lord, through even 1 Samuel 1, encourage us. Encourage us in our prayers, even to come to you in prayer and to lay our burdens and to even weep tears if the situation and occasion calls for it. Thank you that you are the God who hears and the God who delivers and the God who saves. We praise you and thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.